I want to spend our time here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it really is unbelievable that we weave together this chapter with what we looked at this morning with the Lord Jesus Christ there at the Temple Mount and speaking with people at the temple. And of course, Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecy that we'll find here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so, much as I said this morning, if you're in the habit of taking notes, this is a great chapter to take notes on because it's one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 7, this chapter has bearing on Israel for all eternity. And it's very significant for us to consider what has been written here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is what J. Vernon McGee said. God promised a king and a kingdom to come in the line of David. He was referring not only to Solomon, but to Christ, great David's greater son. I wanted to read that correctly. Great David's greater son and his eternal kingdom. So we find that the kingdom would be passed to the line of David and that Christ would be that eternal king. He goes on to say, frankly, it is very difficult to understand the prophets from this point on without knowing about this covenant. One of the reasons many people find themselves so hopelessly confused in the study of prophecy is because they do not pay attention to a chapter like this. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is by far the most significant chapter thus far in the Old Testament. The New Testament opens with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. That is important because the promises God made to David are to be fulfilled in prophecy. And great encouragement there in the study of this chapter. And so I hope this will be a help to you tonight as we consider this Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, look at verse number 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. The first thing that we see here in the passage is David's peace. David's peace. This is incredible. And again, they presented in the presentation there from Sight and Sound, they presented the comings and goings of David and overcoming different enemies and really expanding, if you would, the landmass of the nation of Israel. And so they presented the armies of David going forth and expanding out towards the sea. They demonstrated David departing and expanding it southward and defeating enemy after enemy and then eastward. But this is really significant here in verse number 7, or verse number 1 of chapter 7, that he sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Boy, as you and I would, if we were to take our Bibles and read back through to from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to this point in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I think you would agree with me that there aren't many chapters in which Israel had peace. And yet they've come to this place of peace, finally. Peace is a wonderful thing. It's not an easy thing to come by. It's not easy to find it in a nation. It's not easy to find it in a church. It's not easy to find it in a household. But peace is wonderful. I wonder how many tonight in our world will lay the head down on the pillow and will not be able to sleep because they're not at peace. How many individuals tonight wish that they could have a great night's rest, but individually they're not at peace? How many husbands and wives would love to lay their head on the pillow tonight and to have peace in the household? How many would love to have peace in the neighborhood, to have peace in the community, peace in the city, peace in the country? I just want you to kind of digest that verse because really as we go back to Genesis chapter 12, and then move forward as God was going to use Abraham to make of him a great nation. There are very few days of genuine peace. But David is a man after God's own heart, and he has done what God has commanded him to do. He's followed God at every step. And so the Bible tells us that David is in peace. Peace does much for us. By the way, if I could insert this, I believe that Israel had peace because they now had strength. I've always believed that we're far better off to seek peace through strength than we are to try to find peace through capitulation. You can go about finding it through capitulation. I'd rather go at it finding it through strength. I think there was a wise man that once made that statement, but you can go back and look at the history book and find out who said that. Individuals in our past that have said that it is wise to have peace through strength. Weak nations become servants. And that's really what Israel has been. They've been the servant of so many other nations, but now they're expanding and they're strong and they have a man after God's own heart. And so peace gives several things. And I want you to just think on these things tonight. If there is peace in your heart tonight, if there is peace in your home, I want you to think on these things. Number one, peace gives time to reflect. Peace gives time to reflect. The anointing in 1 Samuel chapter 16 had finally been fulfilled. David is now king of a united kingdom in Israel. So let's take stock of where we've come from. Do you remember there when David bows the knee there at the foot of Samuel and God uses Samuel to anoint David as the next king in Israel? And then we go through a real time of victory because he defeats Goliath. He is successful on Saul's behalf in taking out enemy after enemy after enemy. He's successful. And there's a real time of victory, but then we go through a great time of difficulty. And he's on the run from Saul. He is being chased by Saul and has all different kinds of things against him, to the point that we finally see David now living amongst the Philistines, if you would. You can imagine that. He moves down amongst the enemies of God and he's living amongst them. And as we've traveled through all of this, then he gets word that Saul and Jonathan have been slain. And perhaps then he says, okay, finally this is going to be the day of victory and I'll be anointed king. And yet you have another time period in which he is not actually the king of all Israel, but now you have Ishbosheth raised up. You have Abner propping Ishbosheth up, trying to make the household of Saul powerful when it's not. It's continuing to go downward in a downward spiral. David's getting stronger and stronger. Saul's getting weaker and weaker, the household of Saul, if you would. All of this has happened, and David has time to reflect and to just sit there. And it just makes me think about some of the times in which we've had family reunions, and there's no pressure on us to be in a hurry. You ever been in a family reunion like that? There's no pressure upon you. Now, in my days growing up, when there was no pressure on us, and we weren't in a hurry, we weren't full of the hustle and bustle, inevitably, when we're sitting around the table, someone would say something like this. And perhaps if you're old enough, you would remember hearing this. Hey, let's bring out the old slides. You remember this? They'd bring out those cartridges, those long cartridges that had about 36 slides in it. You put it into the slide projector. And when you're at peace and you have opportunity to just sit back and reflect, I absolutely love doing that. I love to sit back and to think on things. I remember sitting in my parents' living room on their 25th wedding anniversary, and we had a lot of folks over to celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary, and we brought out slides. And I'm telling you what, some of the slides were not approved by my parents for showing. But we might have slipped them in. You know how that is. You're like, oh, you probably shouldn't be showing that. Well, there were several that my parents are like, oh, you know. We as kids had to slip those in. In the days when my parents were dating, you may, this is before me, obviously. While my parents were dating, they had a slide take or a picture taken where they were in those old time pedal pushers. That was some kind of a pant that they wore when you'd ride bikes. And my dad's in the pedal pushers. My mom's in the pedal pushers. I'm sure they were masculine pedal pushers, but we found that slide, and I'm telling you what, we as kids had a heyday with that. We love showing that stuff. You know, there's just something about that reunion, that time of reflection, where you can sit down and you can reflect on all these things. That only comes in times of peace. It doesn't happen when everything's in turmoil. It doesn't happen in times of difficulty and so forth. It gave time for David to reflect. Can you imagine him sitting there in the palace, as the Bible says here, God had given him rest round about from all his enemies, as he's reflecting on all this and he thinks back to that day when Samuel came in and said, no, it's not the oldest boy, no, it's not the second boy, no, it's not the third boy. Where's your youngest? Bring him in. We'll not do anything else till he gets here. David's peace, it gave time to reflect. Number two, it gives time to rejoice. When there's peace in the land, there's reason for rejoicing. Why? Something had to be done to create the peace. We think back to our nation's history, and we have been blessed with times of peace because of the great sacrifices of the men and women of America. All the way back to our founding and the many sacrifices that were made by family after family after family that we might have our independence here in this land. It not only gave him time to reflect, but it gave him time to rejoice. Something had been done. Lives had been laid down. Freedom had been fought for. And it gave them reason to rejoice. You know, what's sad is when there's no peace in the home, there's not much time for rejoicing, is there? When there's no peace in the church, there's not time for rejoicing. When there's no peace in the kingdom, there's really no time for rejoicing. It's difficult. The peace that David had gave him time to reflect. Boy, think of where God brought me from. It gave time for rejoicing. God has been so good to me. And then number three, peace gave him time to rest. Peace gave him time to rest. Again, as we think back to the time he was anointed, serving there in the shepherd's field, all the way now to the time in the palace, I think you would agree with me that David's had some pretty busy weeks. I think he's had some pretty busy days. I think he's been physically challenged, mentally challenged. I think he's been spiritually challenged. I believe you would agree with me that David can finally rest because God has given peace in the land. The capital had been secured, the enemies were conquered, and he finally has reason to rest. Boy, rest at times can be distant from us. But when I'm at peace with the Lord, when I'm at peace with my family, when I'm at peace in my employment, when things are peaceful around me, it gives me time to reflect. It gives me time to rejoice. God had given him peace. Would you notice number two with me? Not only David's peace, but David's plan. As David reflects on these things, as David is rejoicing, as David is resting, he begins to look around. Look at verse number two. Here's his plan. The king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. The ark that they had brought out of the land in the previous chapter, he says that ark is dwelling within curtains. Verse number three, and Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. David has a plan to make a permanent place of dwelling for the ark of Almighty God, to make a permanent temple. To this point, it's been a wanderer. It's been carried from place to place, and now there'll be a permanent dwelling place. And so the counsel of Nathan is this, go and do all that is in thine heart. Nathan, this is the first time, by the way, he's mentioned in the Word of God. He is a prophet here in the Bible. He's both a spiritual and a political advisor to King David. In this passage, we're going to see very clearly that Nathan is speaking as an advisor and not a voice for God at this point. Now, assuming that all that is in David's heart is right, Nathan says, go and do it, and the Lord will be honored. The counsel of Nathan is, David, whatever's in your heart, go and do it. But here's the correction from God. Let's read it down further. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan saying, by the way, this is the greatest length of message from Almighty God since really the days of Moses. And so God is going to speak to Nathan here. He obviously, I mean, Almighty God knows what Nathan has said to David. He knows what's in David's heart. And so Nathan says, go, do what's in your heart. Accomplish those things. David, you're at peace. You've put down all the enemies. Israel has been built up. These are all fantastic things. But a correction comes from Almighty God. The counsel from Nathan, go and do all that is in thine heart. Here's the correction from God. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people of Israel, for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Boy, these are precious verses. Verse number 14. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Right here in the passage, we see both the prophecy of Solomon and we see the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? The correction comes from God. The correction is given through Nathan, and the correction goes from Nathan to David. The same one that had told David to do all that was in his heart is now told that there is a correction to what God desires. This further authenticates that Nathan held his position from God and not the king. It's very important to understand that when Nathan spoke, that he was directed by Almighty God. Later, of course, this will play a part in the sin that David had committed, and we're well familiar with that when Nathan the prophet goes in before David in light of his sin. Nathan says, go and do all that's in thine heart. That's his counsel originally as an advisor. Now the correction comes from God. Here's the correction. No, you're not going to build this, but your son's going to build it, and I'm going to establish his kingdom forever. And so, here in the third part of this, as we consider David's plan, we see the covenant that's made with David. There are two key covenants made in the Word of God, the Abrahamic covenant we find in the book of Genesis, and then the covenant with David, or the Davidic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is mentioned in Genesis chapter 12 as he's called out to a new land and called out, and God says, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 through 10 goes further on the Abrahamic covenant. But then we move into the Davidic covenant, and the Bible says that the blessings of Almighty God are promised during David's lifetime. And then it says the blessings of God are promised to David's family after his death. What compare this with Saul? Saul was anointed king in Israel because he was the tallest of the bunch. He had the outward appearance that he should be king. And so they anointed him king. But very quickly, it was revealed that he was not a man after God's own heart. And when called to the carpet on his sin, instead of coming clean with Almighty God and coming to that point where he would apologize and seek forgiveness and humble himself, those kinds of things were distant from Saul. And so the kingdom was removed from Saul, and the kingdom was removed from the line of Saul. But God makes this great covenant with David. And he promises David that this will last not only through his lifetime, but also through his family for eternity. The Davidic covenant. Now let's look at his praise. 2 Samuel chapter 7, look at how David responds to this great covenant that's given to us here. In verse 12, again, he said, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Those verses help us in times of darkness as it relates to the nation of Israel. Those verses help us to know that God is still in control. When you reach the times of Daniel and you reach the times of the prophets and the remnant that returns, you always know that God is still in control and still working out His plan. We live in what is often called the church age. And the event that will end that church age is that of the rapture of the church. And then, of course, we usher in the tribulation upon this earth, the 7 years of tribulation. The Bible tells us that we'll be taken. I've said this before in other messages and other contexts, that we're living in what is a divine timeout. Because God is dealing with the nation of Israel. He dealt with them for 69 weeks, and He called a time out, and He turned His attention to the Gentiles. And that's where you and I find ourselves today. But there's going to come a day in which Jesus will return and call us home, and God will again turn His attention for one more 7-year period to the nation of Israel. That 70th week of the book of Daniel. It's a reminder to us that God is still true, and God is still fulfilling His promises. And He tells us, David, I will bless your kingdom, and I will use your kingdom for the ages to come. And out of your seed will come the greatest of all rulers, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It leads us to verse number 18, and this is David's response. We find David's peace. He had time to reflect. He had time to rejoice. He had time to rest. We find David's plan. Nathan gave this counsel. Hey, go do all that's in thine heart. God brought correction to it and said, no, I don't want David to do this. I have another plan. And David listens to that plan from Almighty God. And it brings us to this response from David, verse 18 and following. Look at again what it says. The king sat before the Lord and he said, who am I, O Lord God? Oh, there's a wonderful old-time gospel song. Then I ask myself this question, who am I? Who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Well, I tell you what, if you just take half a second to sit back and to think that Jesus Christ loved you so much, that He came to this world and He lived as a man, 100% God, 100% man, He thirsted, He hungered, He grew weary. The Bible says He was tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. When I ask myself this question, who am I? David begins with praise for his past. And he recognizes that God had been so good to him and brought him from being a lowly shepherd to being the king in Israel. When you read those verses in 1 Samuel chapter 16, can you imagine what it was like when he first came into the house that day and he'd been out with the sheep? I somewhat would equate it to those of you that have had kids that have worked in fast food. If you've had a youngster that's worked in a fast food location and you have primarily loved that arena of fast food, Chick-fil-A, some kind of fish house, McDonald's, whatever it is, your youngster gets a job in that location and you start to say to yourself, yes, this is fantastic. My child's going to be working from one of my favorite restaurants. And then that child comes in every single day having worked in that location for the 8-hour shift. And all of a sudden you have a new take on the nature of the odor that comes from working in those arenas. I had a roommate, no, it wasn't a roommate, he was a hallmate in college, and he worked at a fish house. And he worked at that fish house from about 5 o'clock every night till about 10 o'clock, right before the dorms were kind of headed into prayer groups and everything like this. And man, he'd come in from the fish house, and you knew when he was there. Oh, and I love to go to fish houses, but oh man. Reagan came home from Chick-fil-A. I love Chick-fil-A. Boy, he started working there. He came home from Chick-fil-A, and I'm like, son, what is that smell? Like, go right to the washer and dryer and put those clothes in there. Oh, can you imagine what it was like when they brought David out of the shepherd's field? And they said, yes, we won't sit down until our guy's here, until our youngest son is here. Oh, can't we have a bath? Can't he get a, you know, some kind of cleaning before he comes in here? David has opportunity to reflect on all that. And boy, he gives praise and says, you know, God, you are so good. You brought me from that place of the shepherd's field all the way to the throne. Now listen, let me give application for every parent. It is our responsibility to teach our children to be faithful and obedient in everything that God tells to them. And if we will be faithful and obedient in teaching our children to be faithful and obedient, don't be surprised by what God can do through their lives. Don't be shocked that God can take them to places that you never thought were possible. Don't be shocked when they rise above the rest of their peers. Don't be shocked. Why? Because, well, I tell you what, if God could take little ruddy David out of the shepherd's field, I look in the eyes of so many of our teachers that are here, and I know that when you're looking in the eyes of some of those kids that are there in your classroom, you're thinking to yourself, okay, this one's going to be incarcerated, this one's going to be incarcerated, this one's going to be incarcerated. That's what the teachers were saying about me when I was a kid. This one's going to be incarcerated. Perhaps on the back of a milk jug, perhaps with a photo in the post office, you know. Well, I tell you what. David reflects and he says, who am I? I was just a shepherd. And you brought me to the palace. As David has praise for Almighty God, he gives praise for his past. But not only was he from a shepherd to a king, he's from a child of the devil to the child of the Lord Jesus Christ, the child of Almighty God. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5, you might jot this verse down and reflect on it in a new way. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. God can use anyone that will wholly give their heart to him. Teaching our children to be faithful and obedient unto Almighty God. God can take them wherever He desires for them to be, and there's no telling how God can use them. David, first of all, gives praise for his past, but number two, he gives praise for the people of Israel. Look at verses 22 to 24. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee, forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. God chose His people. God cares for His people. And at times, God even chastises His people. David gives praise for his past. David gives praise for the people of Israel. But then the last one, verses 25 to 29, David gives praise for God's promises. Based upon this Davidic covenant, David is rehearsing all these things. He says, "Who am I, Lord, that you should bring me to this place?" He gives praise for the people of God, but now he gives praise for the promises of God. Verse number 25. "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God of Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God. And thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." What a tremendous chapter. Praise for David's past and where God had brought him from. He's not only the shepherd that has become king, he is the child of the devil that has been accepted as a child of the Heavenly Father. He's praising the people of Israel and how wonderful it was to be the people of God. God had chosen them and done so much for them. But boy, he gives great praise for the mighty promises of God. His kingdom would be established forever. The temple would in fact be built. And his blessing will be upon Israel forever. Now, if I can use this as an illustration here, this Davidic promise is looking through the binoculars of that which is to come. And he's on one mountain peak here in this covenant between God and David. And he looks and he's looking across the ages. And he sees into the distant future the glories of Israel and all of this coming to pass. And we come all the way down here and we see in the end of all of this, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what is not shown. There's a lot of valley in between the Davidic covenant being shared here in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the end result. There's a lot that's going to happen. Solomon's going to become king. His son Rehoboam will take the kingdom. It will be divided. It will have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom will fall first. The southern kingdom will then fall. You have the remnant coming back. You have all of these things. You have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1. Jesus Christ of the generations of Abraham, the generations of David. He comes unto his own and his own received him not. All of those things that took place through the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension, all of this age in which we find ourselves today. But I just declare to you tonight, listen carefully, God's promises are sure. And as I said this morning in the message, we're all in a position where we want to say, "Lord, when will these things be?" David's looking at this covenant, looking down through it, and God promises this will come to pass. I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. But boy, there's a lot that's going to be under the sight line of his spiritual look. But even though there's a lot under that sight line of the spiritual look, God is still actively involved in what's happening in our world today. Verse number one, David's at peace. It causes him to do a number of things. David was definitely in a position where he needed rest. It gave him time to rejoice. It gave him time to reflect. He said, God, my heart's full. In light of all you've done for me, I want to return something back to you. I dwell in this nice house, and your presence should be in a nice location as well. No, that's not what I want you to do. But here's the covenant that I'll make. I'll allow your son to build this, and I'll establish my covenant with him forever. Folks, we do deal with some days that are wearisome. And as I mentioned, we are living in this time frame that was what I would call below the sight line of the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. But God is faithful. And when we begin to read from this point forward, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we begin to read forward in our devotions, in our studies, when we begin to see all of this coming to pass, we must keep chapter 7 in mind because God is faithful and He will perform it. I know we sit there and we say, yes, Lord, but when shall these things be? God says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but just to be faithful and obedient. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight. Again, thank you for these encouraging words. It's so significant for David to be in this place of peace. And he mapped out a plan where he would assemble these items and be able to prepare for the building of the temple. And God was directing him in each step. This is a very sweet time in the land of Israel. It's finally at peace. The enemies have all been put down. I don't think that we could say that this was the case for much of their history. And I don't think we could say that this was the case for much of their future because of what would come in light of some decisions that David made and then with the days of Solomon leading into the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. But at this stage, the Davidic covenant is created. And God made this covenant, not based upon the character of any man, but based upon His own personal character. Just as He did with Abraham, He declared, I will make of thee a great nation. He tells David, I will bless your family. And a king will come from thee that will reign forever. What wonderful truths we have. Now we have been blessed with faithful Abraham. And we who have been adopted into the family of God have opportunity to shine forth the light of the glorious gospel of Christ in this day in which we live. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that we'd be faithful and obedient. It's quite possible tonight that there are some that just do not have peace. Maybe there's no peace in their heart individually. There's no peace in their family. Lord, would you help them tonight to bring these things before you and to just lay them there and to say, okay, what needs to be done to bring peace? It may be repentance. It may be an expression of remorse. It may be an attitude of humility. Peace is a wonderful thing. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help each one that may be struggling in this area tonight. Perhaps there are those that are struggling in the area of faithfulness and obedience. Perhaps there are parents tonight that are struggling with the possible future of their children, if their children are obedient to the heavenly calling, where it might take their kids, what you might do through their lives. You've commanded us to train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so I pray for each of the parents tonight. Give them wisdom in their respective issues. Perhaps there's a teenager, young person tonight, and there's really no peace in their heart. Perhaps they stand in need of true salvation. Lord, would you help them tonight to be repentant of their sin and to trust you alone for their eternal life? That's the beginning of a place for peace. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice tonight in the fulfillment of God's promises. It's wonderful to read all these verses and to think that our great God has absolutely fulfilled every single promise He has made. And we trust that we will be faithful to the path that He has chosen for us. I pray that you'd work in this time of invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed? We have a time of invitation tonight. Again, perhaps you have a matter of something that's on your heart, something that's heavy to you. Saying, you know, Pastor, when I read that verse on David and to think that he'd be able to sit down and to just have a position of peace, I'd love to have that in my own personal life, in my relationship with my spouse, my relationship with my family. I'd love to have that kind of peace. You know, that kind of peace is found when we're faithful and obedient in the path that God has chosen for us. Wonderful truths that we have here listed from this Davidic covenant. God said, I will be faithful. I will bring these things to pass. The covenant was not based upon the character of man. The covenant was based upon the character of God. And God would bring it to pass. Were there many that failed God along the way? Yes. Solomon himself allowed wives to lead him down the path of other strange gods. So there have been many that have failed Almighty God, but God has never failed us one time. Perhaps that's the truth that you need to see tonight. God has never failed one time. Pastor, I've only known people that have made promises to me again and again, and every time they've made the promise, it's never come to pass. God's never failed. Will you be faithful and obedient unto Him? I'm going to ask the instrumentalists if they would to play tonight, number 476, I Surrender All. Would you surrender it all to the Lord? Say, Lord, I'm going to trust You for the outcome of these matters. Wonderful truths here, 2 Samuel chapter 7. We do what the Lord would have you do tonight. Perhaps you'd spend time tonight just thanking God and praising Him.